Well, good morning to you and welcome to what is our last Bible study for Minton Williams Ministries this year. And in saying that, we will take off the week of Christmas and the week when the new year starts, and we'll begin back on the first Wednesday in the year 2026. I'm excited about what the Lord has given me to teach today, and I think it's going to be a little different thought process for us as we begin really focusing on what we talked about last week with the best gift ever that we've ever received. And we're really going to be talking today about what gift do I bring? And you'll see that more clearly in a moment. So last week, we started by looking at Ephesians 2, seeing this, that we were at times separate from Christ, or at that time, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. So we weren't in covenant with anybody. We were being ruled by the rulers of the darkness of this world. And in that state, we had no hope and were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, we who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, that precious blood that he gave for you and for me. Colossians 1:27 says that it was God's will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentile. And what is that mystery? It's Christ in you, which is our hope of glory. The epitome of grace, that he would place himself in us and put himself in a union with us in our new recreated spirit. And we just need to remember that we are that temple where he dwells in the person of the Holy Spirit today. Now in Genesis 1:26, we were created a very special people. We were made in the image of God, it says, according to his likeness, their likeness, really, because it says our. And then God blessed man. He empowered man to prosper in every way. And he gave man dominion over the earth. Not people, but over all the things of the earth. And then he said in verse 31, behold, look at this. See it clearly. It was very good. Now, up to this point, everything he created, he would say, it's good. Why is this very good so important? Because it's very good because of the creation of man. We were the reason this earth was created, that the first days, 5 days were that God worked in those creating it. And then on the sixth day, he creates us and says, it's perfect. I've got my man that I can fellowship with. But what happened? Adam committed treason and disobeyed the commandment of God and was put out of the garden. So we were separated then from God during all of, I would say, the old covenant until Jesus is coming and his birth and his death. And you really can't talk about one without talking about the other, in my estimation. But we get an idea of that plan because God knew this was going to happen and he had a plan. And it says, this is how much God loved the world. And I'm reading Passion Translation for John 3:16. He gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. Zoe life, the God kind of life. And we can do that because Romans 6:5 tells us, for if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, which we did, he identified with us, took our sins, took them to the cross, gave up his life on the cross, died, and was resurrected. And look at the last part of this verse. It says, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So as he is today, so are we on this earth right now. That is just so strong. Now we saw ourselves in looking at two prophetic scriptures, that would be a better way to say it, in Isaiah chapter 9 and chapter 61. In chapter 9, the first one, speaking from the New Living Translation in the first couple of verses, it says, for those who live in a land of deep darkness, which at that time was all mankind, But yet we need to realize we were in that deep darkness because we were born into that same sin that they were living in. It concludes by saying, in that deep darkness, a light will shine. And we know that Scripture tells us that the darkness could not overcome the light. And what's the result? Well, it's there in John 1:4. From the New Living Translation again, it says, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life, talking about Jesus, brought light to everyone. So now we, as children of the light, Scripture tells us we should walk as in the light. And even Ephesians 5:8, again in New Living, I just like the way it says this, now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. Well, what does that mean? Live in the light that Jesus lived in. He exemplified the life that we can live. Now, our resurrection, we've talked about it, is in the resurrected Jesus. But in the life He lived, that life following the instruction of the Lord, His Father, just because He loved Him and because He could see us, He was willing to go through all this, the cross. But because He lived that way, we can see how we can live in this earth today. Isaiah 61:1-3 gave us some glimpses into how this union might look. It says concerning Jesus, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Well, we have that same Spirit today, dwelling in union with us. It also says in verse 2, the time of the Lord's favor has come. That's this dispensation of grace that we live in, where He's not holding our sins to us. They've been wiped away, not covered over, but done away with. And so it's not about what we've done. It's all about what Jesus did. And then it concludes in verse 3 with an important phrase that many Christians don't understand yet. It says, in their righteousness, in our right standing with God, in living as if sin never existed in our life. This is how it describes us. We will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted. And I want you to catch this phrase, for His glory. Now that's going to give you some insight into what we're about to talk about when we start discussing what gifts do I bring. He says that we are going to be like great oaks that were planted by Him for His own glory. So the greatest gift ever given, we saw in Ephesians 2:8, says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And He also said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now, we finished up last week talking about, from Luke 2, the actual announcement from the angels to the shepherds. Jesus had been born. They told him where to go to worship Him. And then the angels came. And I want you to remember what the angels came saying. Goodwill, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Why? Because the one who's going to take away the enmity, that which stood between God and man, is now here on the planet, ready to do His work. So, with that then, let's go to what gift do I bring today? What do we have to offer as a gift? And I think it's important also, we need to see how Jesus views what we're going to be talking about. Remember that He planted us like great oaks, and we grow into great oaks in our right standing with Him. Nothing in between me and God. And He says He's done it all for His glory, which says to me, we can live a life that brings glory to Him. So, what gift do I bring? Well, we're going to go through 6 sets of Scripture. One of them have 2, so it's really there's 7 key things that I want to share with you today. And the first begins with saying, we bring our whole being, our whole self, spirit, soul, and body. So, let's look at Romans 12:1-2. I know we read this a lot about being not conformed, but transformed. But I want you to see how this is a gift from God to us, but it is a gift we give back. It's New Living Translation. I'm going to be there a lot this morning, get in passion both. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God." Now, when it says bodies, remember, we live in this flesh body, but we are a spirit and we have a soul. So I believe he's talking about all of it, and I'll explain why in just a second. Well, it comes right up. It says we're to give our bodies to God because of all he's done for us. We're to be thankful for all the love he's shown us. It says, "Let them," our bodies, "be a living and holy sacrifice." Now, a sacrifice was normally killed, but we're going to be a living, and our bodies, our spirit man, is going to be holy, and our body is going to be a holy entity one day. But we can live that way today. So let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. And I would say pleasing is a better word. Well-pleasing is even better. So this sacrifice that we bring him of ourselves in total is well-pleasing to him. And then it says, this is truly the way to worship him. Now, how does Scripture tell us we're to worship? In spirit and in truth. So you can begin to see it's not just our physical body, but we're going to worship him in this living, holy sacrifice that we make in spirit and truth. So you see it's our three-part being all together. Now, verse 2 keeps on saying, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person." So he's already done that, but we have to understand it by changing the way you think. And then the last sentence, "Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." That's his will for us. We can live according to his will, where he says it's good, he's well pleased with it, and it's just perfect for what he wants us to do. So the number one gift that we bring to Jesus is ourselves. It's you. Completely surrendered and living for him, and I would say as a person of light. The second thing that we bring, and this one probably won't surprise most of you, is praise and worship and giving of thanks to the King of Kings. Hebrews 13:15, the Passion Translation, says this way, "So we no longer offer up a steady stream of blood sacrifices." That's been done by Jesus, one and done, finished, perfected for all eternity. But this phrase is where we need to pick up on, "but through Jesus." So it's only because of his work that we can do this. In him is the only way we can do it. "We will offer up a steady stream of praise sacrifices. These are the lambs we offer from our lips that celebrate his name." So Jesus is glorified as we offer praises. And we'll see over and over here that Jesus takes those praises and he honors the Father with them. So when Jesus receives glory, he gives it to the Father, and then Jesus is glorified even more. So praise and worship with thanksgiving, spiritual worship, not just flesh. Yes, our flesh can be involved. We can clap, we can sing, we can raise our hands as we're instructed to. We play instruments of praise. We involve our body totally in that, but we're not driven by that. We're driven in this praise by our spirit. And when we do this, again, it brings glory to Jesus and thus the Father. But it does one other thing for you and I that I've tried to teach you before. It also magnifies him, makes him larger in our sight as we do this. And you know, that's so true because of every instruction that we are given concerning praise, worship, and giving thanks. This also strengthens us. Everything he tells us to do, he gets glory from it, but it also strengthens us. And we're doing this praise and worship because of the love we have for him. And so that takes us into our third gift, which is love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And that's exactly what Mark 12, the 30th verse, reading from the New King James, says. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So we love with our complete, our whole being. Now, this is important because as we love, it's going to lead us, as we love Him, it's going to lead us to be obedient to Him and His Word. Now, please understand, we all would say, well, I'd like to love Jesus more, but we don't work that up, do we? What do? We look to Him and we see His love for us, and that just generates a love back to Him. In fact, Scripture says He's placed that same love in us so that we can love back that way. Now, John 14:23 makes this statement concerning obedience. Jesus is talking to a disciple, and he got asked a question, and he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So we're loving not just because we're commanded. We're being obedient not just because we're commanded. We're loving, and from that love, we are obedient. But look at what it says. When we keep his word, as we love him, then there is a benefit again for us. He says, my Father will love him. And I could say, our Father will love you. And then Jesus says, and we will come and make our home with him. And that, of course, is through the precious gift of the Holy Spirit that he has given us. So we're obedient as we live from his word, love, which has been placed in us. And what is that in contrast to? Being obedient because we have to. That is a choice we have to make. He doesn't make us as robots. Love, a robot doesn't love anything. He just creates us perfectly in his image. He's restored us back to that relationship. And for that reason, we receive his love, love him back. And there's one other benefit that I want you to see that he gives to you and I. In the same chapter of John 14 that we just read, verse 21 says, as we're obedient, as we do what he tells us to, from a standpoint of love, he says, he will manifest to us. He will manifest to us. What does that mean? He'll make light shine upon us. He will give us that peace that light, his life and light bring. He will give us the health that he purchased on the cross from us. That is part of that same light. Everything we need, he's going to say, he says here, he will be manifesting to us. That takes us to the fourth one. We offer as a gift our life, which bears fruit for him. So a life bearing fruit for him. And all this again is flowing from his love. Through how? Through a connection to him. Now, John 15, verse 8, this whole chapter is about abiding in the vine. As a branch abides in the vine and it produces fruit. It says this in verse 8, by this abiding in the vine, my Father is glorified. Now, it's not just abiding in the vine that Father's glorified. It's by what comes from abiding in the vine. And the next phrase says that you bear much fruit. So let's read it all back again as one. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now that last phrase is very important too, because so many people go to church today and they get a lot of knowledge, but they're not discipled. They don't become disciples. And yet in Matthew 28, that's what he told us to do, is go make disciples. What is a disciple? One like the Master. One who lives like he did. One who has the same priorities for his life as he does. One who loves others. One who shares the gospel. One who has acts of kindness. One who, through his hands, come acts of power. And a lot of people just pause here. But let me just remind you, one of the things that Jesus did that brought more people in were acts of power. And if we're representing him on this earth, this verse that we're about to read, John 14:12 and 13, tells us we're to do the same. Part of the gifts we give to Him. Yeah, but I don't know how. Submit to Him. He will lead you. Listen to what it says. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes, means we love Him, and so we believe in Him, in me, will do the same works that I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. 13 continues and says, you can ask anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. So when we do the works that He did, the same, and He says greater, I think it's got to do not with magnitude as much as all together as we represent the body of Christ, they become greater. He says, I'm going to do it for you, just like the Father did it for me. And in doing that, when you do that, then that allows me to bring glory to the Father. Romans 15, 18 and 19, I think gives us another view of this that we need to take to heart. Paul writing here says, for I won't presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. And certainly that's the same way we ought to be. It's not about what we're doing, but what He's doing in us. And look at what the results of that is, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. So he's saying, when I have accomplished what Christ is working for me to do, working with me for me to accomplish for Him, Gentiles are going to come to the faith, and they're going to live by word and deed. And then it says in 19, it explains it. In the power, it explains how Paul did this. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. So he's saying these are a part of it. And then here's the phrase that I think we need to really appreciate and perform it. That's not a right word, but to do it as He performs the work through us. So that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Do you see in saying that? He's saying that the gospel of Christ is not fully preached unless He's working through the Spirit in us for signs and wonders so that people will have faith also in the power of God. And isn't that what bearing fruit we saw just earlier is? And saints, walking in the light, living a life that bears fruit from Him is a bold life. We have to step out in places maybe we're not comfortable with Him. But we can do that. He tells me we can here in these scriptures. And that's a gift we need to give to Him. And again, He can glorify the Father with it. Now the fifth one here is in two parts. And it's a gift we give Him is our time by fellowshipping with Him. And we do it in two different ways. By spending time with Him in prayer, praise, and worship. And by spending time with Him in His Word. So let's talk about prayers first. You would say, well, how is me spending time with Him bring Him pleasure, bring Him glory? Well, remember, that was the reason you were created. But particularly concerning our prayers and intercession for others, listen to these two verses. Revelation 5:8, and then we're going to read 8:4, both from New Living. Says, and when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. So your prayers have a sweet aroma in heaven. Revelation 8:4 says, the smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people ascend up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. So our prayers, these verses tell us, are a sweet-smelling gift that is continually coming forth before God. And that is a gift that I think He willingly receives, particularly as we don't just pray about ourselves, but pray about others. Now, the second part of that, time in His Word, we know that time in His Word, that's how faith comes, by hearing and hearing the anointed Word of God. We get revelation, which is the wisdom we need, and it brings the wisdom we need along with the knowledge so that we know how to act, how to do the things. But it's in these things, through His Word, that we really get to know Him, because He and His Word are one. 2 Timothy 1:12 from the Amplified. Now, Paul's gone through a lot of things, and it's what he's talking about here. And he says, that's why I'm suffering as I do. All the shipwrecks he went through, all the persecution he took. And he says, still, I'm not ashamed. Now, listen to these phrases, because this is what we come to do. We accomplish as we spend time with Him in His Word, and I believe also together with prayer and praise. He says, for I know, I perceive, I have knowledge of, I am acquainted with Him, the person of Jesus, whom I have believed. How do we believe? Again, through His Word. And so he amplifies that by saying, I've adhered to, I've trusted in, and relied on Him and His Word. And I am positively persuaded that He is able to guard and keep that which has been entrusted to me. Now, so let's just think about this. Paul is saying, these things that I've been doing, I'm not ashamed of the trouble I had to go through, because as I spend time in His Word, I come to know Him. I have knowledge of who He is, and I can rely and trust and act on that which I've seen Him in Him. And I'm persuaded that He's able to guard and keep that which He's entrusted to me. And then it has this phrase, in which I have committed to Him until that day. So what we offer to Jesus as we spend time in His Word positions us for some of the things we just talked about as we go out and minister to others, not only in word, but in power. And the last one, winning souls for the kingdom. Honoring Jesus as we work with Him. And for Him, the goal is to get His full reward, which I would say, as Reinhard Bonnke has so eloquently said, making heaven full and hell empty. This is why Jesus came to earth. Now, we see how Jesus, the Word, describes how He views these souls, you and me, that have been won to Him, for Him. And Paul reveals this to us, or really the Holy Spirit does, through Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1:18 and 19. This is New American Standard. This is our last scripture here. For it is our hope, for who is our hope, our joy or crown of exaltation? So joy, crown, things that come to Jesus. He is the King of Kings. And then it says, is it not even you? He is conflating you to be Paul's hope, joy, and crown. Now, you say, yeah, but you're saying Paul's. But what has Paul done? Paul has identified his life with Jesus so that Jesus' desires are his desires. And it says we're going to see that in the presence of his coming. That's in the form of a question. In verse 20, flat out says, for you are our glory and joy. So we know we can say, for you are Jesus's glory and joy. And it's only through Jesus that this boast is possible, when our desire becomes His desire. You, yes, we are His glory and His joy. Those who have received Him and those who work to bring others into the kingdom as well. So just like we can study what the three kings brought, and they brought gifts of great value, I want to tell you that when you bring to Jesus yourself in the ways we've talked about, that these gifts are priceless, they are of eternal value, and they're all because He came, took our sins and died, was resurrected, and now we too have been resurrected through His precious, precious blood. So as we go into Christmas and we're thankful for all He's done to us, let's remember He's given us a job to do on this earth. And as we do this job, presenting ourselves as our bodies as a holy and living sacrifice, and doing these other six things that we saw, these are ways that we give gifts to Jesus. Let this just remind us here in this Christmas season of what you mean to Jesus as this born again brother that He has taken out of the miry clay and raised up to sit with Him in heavenly places. Let's just offer ourselves as we are to His glory and to His joy. From our family to your family, I hope you have a very blessed and joyful Christmas. And let some of this joy come to you, because as you do the work He's given you to do, you see the joy which it brings to Him. I love you. I look forward to being with you in 2026 and seeing what the Lord has for us.